I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful to share God's word with you. I know that Pastor Jimmy, he is away at the Awaken Conference. He's there with Jan and Ernest Taylor. And my hopes is that he's able to get a lot of rest and be refueled to jump back in this next year. So we're excited about this opportunity. I know as we step into this new year, I've been talking to many people about this new year, and we're entering into this, and it's a great privilege to be able to share in this first Sunday going into the new year. But I just want to, by the raise of hands, how many of you guys have made some sort of New Year's resolution to better yourself in some way, to do some? How many of you guys made some sort of New Year's resolution? All right. For those that didn't raise your hands, you're the people that you're already convinced those things don't work. As I searched this last year in 2017 of the most popular New Year's resolutions, I learned that the first one was to get healthy. And I know I really feel that because I work out year round and the gyms all of a sudden get real busy. So they're to get healthy, get organized, live life to the fullest, learn new hobbies, spend less, save more, travel and read more. And I know these are all really good commitments that we can make. I think they're great, but I want to ask you another question, and I don't want you to raise your hand to this question, but how many of the New Year's resolutions made in 2018 have to do with what God desires for you and for me to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ? As I prayed and I was thinking about what God would want me to share with you today, the first thought that came to my mind was prayer. And I thought about prayer because it's such a powerful thing, because I recognize that nothing significant happens apart from prayer. I realize that prayer is the starting point for being and doing everything that Jesus Christ has called us to do. But I began to wrestle with another question. And as I wrestled with this question was this, but when we finish our prayers, when we say amen, when we get up off our knees, what is it that God is calling us to be? What is the central purpose that God has for you and I as we enter into 2018? What is it that God has for you and me? In other words, who is Jesus wanting you and I to be in this new year? And the answer to that question is what I want to speak about this morning. But I realize before we jump into that is I realize that we live in a real world. And in the real world in which we live, we experience all kinds of distractions and temptations. In this real world, these things draw us away from the real purpose for our lives. And I know that in this congregation today, and in churches maybe all across the world, that there is a daily battle. That there's a daily war that's going on for the affections and passions of our heart, for who and what is going to sit on the thrones of our hearts. And I realize today that there's people, maybe even here, maybe believers, you've been a believer for a long time, and you're seeking, because of something that may have occurred in your life, and you're seeking to find your treasure now, and your happiness, and your joy, and your satisfaction, and everything else, and every other person, other than the person and place in which it is found. And I say this to say this morning that Jesus has a greater purpose. That God has called his followers of Jesus to a greater purpose, a purpose that is more satisfying and fulfilling than any other replacement, distraction, and temptations that this world has to offer. So I just want to take a moment and bring you back to the day of your salvation. And as I think about the time that I came to my faith in Christ, I was answering these questions. And I was asking questions like, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And I know for me that I was searching in all these other places and in all these other people other than in the place in which it's found. And I remember when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and it transformed me. And I realized in that time when I heard that message that not only did I hear that message and it transformed my life, but that Jesus had a plan and a purpose, and he had a specific purpose for my life. And as I think about that moment, it takes my mind back to when Jesus calls his disciples. And he gives his disciples the central purpose and reason for which they live. And I think this is the purpose in which we exist today as disciples of Jesus Christ. I think if there was a New Year's resolution that we were to make, I would think it would be found in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So if you have your Bibles today, would you turn with me, Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And so in these passages, what we want to do is we want to define what is a disciple and what does it look like to live as a disciple today. It says in verse 16, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Now, this is the first part of the definition that Jesus gives. He says, to follow me. And these first two words, it's a simple invitation. It's an acceptance of Jesus, his authority, his truth at a head level. But even though we know that these two words are there and Jesus gives these two words to us and they're simple, we know that they carry a lot of weight in their meaning. Following means that we recognize and accept who Jesus is as Lord, leader, and master of our lives. It means that we respond to his leadership and direction. It means that when we follow Jesus, that we actually place ourselves behind Jesus and we follow Jesus to where he is going. Jesus explained it this way in John 12, 26 when he speaks of this process and he says this. He says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." But as we think about these two words, many people are taught that when they accept Jesus that as leader and Lord, that he's there to fulfill all of our wishes and all of our plans and all of our dreams. But the truth is that when we answer this specific call from Jesus to follow him, that we're not shown the route in which he desires for us to go all the time, the destination. And we're not promised that in this life and following Jesus that it's going to be easy. And Jesus kind of explains this in a very hard passage in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. When he says this, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so what Jesus is not saying there is he's not saying that you can lose your salvation, but he's saying for those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's saying that the only way that you can come to be able to go to heaven, the only way that your sins can be forgiven and you given a place in heaven is through following me. It's through following Jesus. It's through yielding and submitting your life to him. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. When the Apostle Paul says this, he says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But as we make this choice to follow Jesus wherever he may lead, we realize that along the way, the journey becomes difficult. We live in this real world and we face all kinds of distractions and all kinds of doubts as we follow Jesus. I think a good example of this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was someone who had a clear calling to follow Jesus. I mean, John the Baptist was someone who is confident about who Jesus was in Luke chapter 1. I mean, John the Baptist knew that he was the forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus says this about John the Baptist. He says that there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And so here in Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist, he's all of a sudden for following Jesus, for being obedient to Jesus, he finds himself in jail and he's awaiting a beheading. And this is what John the Baptist says. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one coming, or should we look for another?" Jesus, I mean, enters into that place that he's comfortable entering into. Jesus is comfortable entering into those times of life, our lives where we wrestle with him, we wrestle with doubt. And Jesus sends back two disciples and he says this. He says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so maybe here today you're not in jail and facing a beheading, but maybe in some ways you feel you are. Maybe in some ways you have. We hear the Apostle Paul in the midst of having gone through so many persecutions, in the midst of being in jail, and you find that recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33. The Apostle Paul went through beatings and shipwrecks, and we see the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, as a remedy for anxiety, he says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I mean, when I hear that passage of Scripture, I sit back and I ask this question to myself. I mean, is he really saying always and again? Really, when I'm in the hospital bed? Am I supposed to rejoice when I feel I've been abandoned? Do I rejoice when I'm facing cancer? Do I rejoice when I've lost my job? Do I rejoice when I've been abused? Do I rejoice when I have a prodigal child and I'm grieving because of that? Do I rejoice when I feel like I'm being bullied in school? Do I rejoice when I feel like I've been isolated? Do I rejoice in all of these things? Do I rejoice when I'm in jail and I'm facing a beheading? And the answer the apostle gives to those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Now, what this word isn't saying is it's not telling us to maintain an uninterrupted spirit of gladness. It's not calling us to a feeling, but it's calling us to a decision to follow Jesus, a decision that is rooted in a God that is in control. It is rooted in a God that exists, and it's rooted in a God that is good. Have you ever wrestled with that question like John the Baptist? Have you ever found yourself in that place when following Jesus and you're going through this and you've been tempted at times to take back parts of your life? You've been tempted to lay this down. You've been tempted to walk away from Jesus. You've been tempted to go your own way. What is in this wrestle, what is Jesus saying to you today? What is it that he wants you to lay back down? Is it your service to him? Is it a sin that you've picked up in the midst of that? I know in the midst of following Jesus, he gives us this great and amazing promise. And it's a promise where Jesus says that I'm going to be with you. It's the last words that Jesus gives us in the Great Commission. And he tells us that through all these hardships and through all these difficulties and through all these obstacles that we face in our life as we're following Jesus, he says that I'm going to be with you always. I love as the Apostle Paul says that too as he continues in Philippians chapter 4 and he says this odd statement in verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be made known to all. He's saying that because he knows in the midst of our difficulties and struggles and trials, this is difficult to let your gentleness be made known to all. Because when we're stressed, it's easy to be harsh. It's easy to be angry. And he follows up and he says, because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near. Therefore, cast all of your anxiety on him because he loves you and he cares for you. Go to God in prayer. He says, the Lord promised to be with Abram in Genesis 15. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. He promised to be with Isaac in Genesis 26. He was even with David in spite of his adultery. He was even with Jacob in spite of his conniving. And he was with Elijah in spite of his doubt. And Jesus is saying to you today that I will be with you always. So we see this process as we define a disciple. We understand that if we're going to be what God is calling us to be in this new year, that it starts with our heads. It starts with this calling to follow Jesus. But the second part of that process is Jesus says in that verse 6, verse 17, he says, and I will make you become. Now, this is a call of following Jesus, and it involves our hearts on some level because it involves our actions, it involves our emotions and our affections. In other words, a disciple is a person who is committed to following Jesus, and a disciple is a person who is committed to being changed by Jesus. I mean, Jesus is changing us, and Jesus is molding us as his disciples into something new, into something different than when we were when we first met him. Jesus doesn't want us to stay the same way we were. Jesus wants to mold us, and Jesus wants to develop us into followers of him. The Bible tells us about this process in Romans 8:29. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, this is Jesus' main goal for your life. And I just want to tell you this morning that with whatever you're going through, that Jesus, he cares about your life, but he doesn't want anything to come in the way of him molding you and making you into the disciple he wants you to be. And we see that as we follow Jesus, that it's not an easy process, but we also see that it can be painful. John 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus explains it this way. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And so as we're becoming more like Jesus, he prunes us. And pruning is the process where Jesus removes something in our lives that he doesn't desire to be there, and he wants to replace it with something else. It's like Jesus is the spiritual farmer in our lives, and as he looks at your life, as he looks at the tree of your life and the branch of your life, he sees that fruit that's trying to come out. And he sees that dead wood that's growing around it that wants to hinder it and the sinful hindrances that come in. And so Jesus, in this painful process, as he comes in and he cuts this dead wood away. And he does it for the purpose that he wants you to reach your potential in Christ. He wants the fruit that he wants to bear in your life to be vibrant. He wants you to bear the maximum fruit that he's called you to bear. And so maybe today Jesus is pruning you. Maybe there's something in your life, a sinful pattern or something, and Jesus wants to remove that and replace it with something that he wants in your life, and you feel the pressure of that. Maybe like the disciples, it's a different path or it's a different calling, and he is leading and guiding you to a different way. Or maybe it's because this morning that he wants you to think differently about your family. He wants you to think differently about your spouse. He wants you to love your spouse as Christ loved the church. Maybe he wants you to think differently about your role as the man in the home and the leader in the home. Maybe, just maybe, that he desires for you to take that place as the primary discipler of your children's lives. Maybe God wants you to look at your neighbors differently, those in your workplace differently. And so it's in this pruning process where Jesus is making us become, where Jesus is molding us to be more like him, and he's doing it for a very specific purpose, and which leads us to our next point, which involves our hands, which Jesus wants you and I to be fishers of men. But he knows for us to be fishers of men that we've got to bear that fruit in our lives. I mean, it's many reasons why people may not come back to church is because they've seen believers out there in the world. They haven't seen the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so Jesus is wanting our lives to be a platform, our lives to be prepared so that we can do and be what he has called us to be. So we see that Jesus calls us to follow him, and he will make us become, but he also says, "So that I can make you become a fisher of men." Now this is a response of action. Jesus begins in our heads, and he moves to our hearts, and then it affects our hands. And so I want you to think about this. This is why it's so important for you and I to be in the Word of God. Because until our head is affected and our heart is affected, it's not until then until our hands are affected and we live out what God is calling us to live and be. for Peter and Andrew's lives, they were fisher fish. And so Jesus wanted to come in, and Jesus wanted to change all that. What they would do is every single day is they would go out, they would throw out a net, they would haul in a bunch of fish, they would take it to the market, they would sell it. And so Jesus comes in and says, you know what, I want to do something different with your life. I want to begin this process where you begin following me and I begin making you become the person that I've called you to be. And so what Jesus is doing is he's desiring to move us into something that really matters. He wants to move us from a place to where possessions and fame and power and prestige are not as important as they used to be. Jesus wants to move us to a place, to things that really matter. And the things that really matter in this life is making disciples who make disciples. I want to share this powerful statement with you. Author Jim Putman of Discipleship, he says this: being on a mission means that we acknowledge that we're saved for God's kingdom purposes. Our mission is not simply to come to church each Sunday, to be nice to other people, or to cram a lot of Bible facts inside of our heads. It's not even to give money to the church so that the pastors can carry out the mission of Jesus. It's for every disciple to join God's mission in the world, to participate with God's purposes in the world. So this call this morning wasn't just for the disciples in and of that time, but this call is for you and me. I know this past year I had the opportunity to go to Uganda. And it was a great experience to be able to go there. But as we went to Uganda, as we were missionaries going there, there was a lot of preparation that we had to do. We had to send out letters. We had to raise money. We had to make the decision in the first place that we're going to sacrifice the time, we're going to sacrifice and we're going to make the risk to leave our family, get on a plane, and go miles and miles and miles away over to this place to serve. That we were going to make the commitment to prepare our hearts and minds, that we're going to make this commitment of time to be a part of these team meetings to where we could mold our hearts together to be prepared and intentional to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was such an incredible time as we landed the plane, as we got over there, and as we got into the village. It was just an incredible time. We stepped off the bus, and people begin to love these kids. People begin to sacrificially, intentionally, as they've done, and giving up their time. And as I begin to think about that this week, I thought, what is the rule that says that we can do that over there, but we can't be that intentional and that sacrificial in our lives and love people in the way in which we do that over there, over here? What is the rule that says that we shouldn't come together as the body of Christ to live out the central mission and purpose that God has called each and every one of us to do, to plan, to love, to sacrifice, and be intentional with people in the world? So living as an on-mission follower of Jesus is defined, as I've wrote it this way, an everyday believer who's intentional in a familiar town, constantly on the lookout for divine appointments, conversations, and acts of kindness. Being an on-mission believer is different than just evangelizing, is different than just sharing the gospel and leaving. It involves everything. It involves a mindset. It involves you and me having conversations with people. It involves you and me doing acts of kindness and love and building platforms into their lives. It's for you and me to continue in that so that we could share the good news of Jesus. So as you thought about it today, let me ask you these questions. What opportunity do you have in your life today to love somebody by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, what opportunities do you have in your workplace, in your neighborhood, to build some relational bridges so that you can have conversations with people for the very purpose of loving them and hoping, because that's your heart as a follower of Jesus, for them to come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior? What opportunities do you have today through your Sunday school class to invite people, to reach out to people, to tell them the good news of Jesus? Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And so as we close, I just want to challenge three groups of people. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I haven't followed Jesus before. I haven't made that decision to follow Jesus. And as I've thought about it today, I realize that this is following Jesus wherever he leads me. I realize that this is something that God is saying, that I want to take your life because I actually want to do something with it. I want to make you different than you were before. I actually want to mold you into someone that fishes for people. And so maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never followed Jesus. And I may have scared you to death with that message. And you may say, I don't know, that's too much. But you know that's the gospel. And Jesus says that he is the only way, that he is the truth, and he is the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. And even though there's difficulties, there's tons of joy. There's tons of satisfaction that's found in Jesus. And I want to encourage you today to come forward and make that decision, and we would gladly receive you. Maybe today you say, you know what, I found myself in this process and I may have picked up some sins. I may have gone a different direction. I'm doubting Jesus. I'm becoming tempted with so many things and I just need prayer this morning. I'm in this process. God is pruning me for whatever reason it is. And I just need prayer. We'd love to receive you. We'd love to pray for you. And I want to encourage you today. If that's you, the first place to start is not only coming up here and getting prayer, but to connect to a class, connect to a group where you can have that accountability and that connected life-on-life discipleship. The third people that I want to ask you to come forward this morning is I've got two cards up here. And these two cards we developed, and we're going to share these with our Sunday school teachers this next Sunday, as we have an adult Sunday school leadership training, and that they can share with you. So I'm going to go ahead and spoil it. But we've got these cards. You see some of them up on the screen. That's the back of the card, and both of these cards are the same on the back. But that's the first card right there. And this is just a simple invite card that you can say today, you know what, if I want to be a fisher of people in my neighborhood, my workplace, you know, I just want to invite them and I want to start there as just an icebreaker. There's another card. I don't know if it's up on the screen, but this one is an acts of kindness card. And we're going to really be talking to our Sunday school teachers and giving different ideas for you in your classes. But this card says this. It says something extra to show that God loves you. And I have them up here this morning. So if you say, you know what, I want to be this. In 2018, as I make my New Year's resolution, I'm going to redo this thing. And I want to make it about what Jesus wants me to be about in 2018. And I want to come up here and I want to get some of these cards. I want to start now. And I want to invite at least 1 to 3 people. I want to challenge you with that this morning as you go into this next week. So if God is saying something to you this morning as a follower of Jesus, you're in the process of becoming, or you want to be a fisher of men, I want to invite you forward this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray this morning, even though I know this, we may be going over time or whatever the case may be. Lord, my prayer is that we would just throw that at the window just for a moment and we would say, Lord, what are you saying to my heart? Maybe someone doesn't know Jesus and they want to follow him today. We'd be glad. Father, someone's struggling in any prayer. Father, we want to be a fisher of men. Lord, help us respond today. And in Christ's name we pray.